Let's pray together. Father in heaven, again, thank you for the message through song, God, that you remind us that, that you are the God of all, even of wounds and scars and challenges and obstacles, Lord, that we face in our life. But God, you take all those things together and you put them together in our lives and you still use them. And you remind us, God, that you are more powerful. You remind us, God, that you care for our lives and that you are continuously working in and through our lives, Lord, no matter what it is that we face. And so I pray, God, that this morning through the worship and song and, God, through this message from your word, God, that you will just reaffirm those ideas, God, that you'll encourage and strengthen our faith and ground it, God, in things that are true from your word and not our feelings, which can come and go. And Lord, just take us in directions, God, that will, God, quite honestly, that will just tear us apart. And so allow our faith to overrule our feelings. Allow your word, God, to be central this morning. And we pray that your spirit would just do a great work in and through all of our lives, Lord, from your power and from your word. We pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. It happened. It certainly happened. We didn't really know what it was, but it happened. Some people thought that there was something on the roof, so they peeked out their windows and were looking for something perhaps to fall off, and nothing fell. They knew that the roof was shaken, the walls were shaken. Talked to one dear saint, and she thought that the neighbors upstairs were just carrying on again upstairs. Another sweet mom was telling me that she thought her wash machine had spilled out of control. It was always shaking and got overloaded, and it was just shaking the whole house. Some thought that it was a plane or a large semi-truck coming through the neighborhood. It happened. We just were unfamiliar with what it was. My dear daughter claimed in a loud voice to her mother and said, the moles have got in the house. I don't know where she got that idea from, but perhaps from her daddy, who has a constant battle outside in his landscape. All that being said, we were unfamiliar with those earth-shaking events that shook one-third of the United States with a 5.9 earthquake, all the way from Jacksonville, Florida, from news reports say, up to New York City. It happened, and we were unfamiliar with it, and many of us credited the wrong sources, and instead of an encounter with the power of God. You know, sometimes you can be unfamiliar with God, and that leaves you unfamiliar with His power. And this morning, I want to talk and remind us of the power of God, not to shake earth, not to shake houses, and those sorts of things, which He certainly can, and as the East Coast has experienced, not just with earthquake, but also with hurricanes and all sorts of other different natural events. God has that sort of power, but He also has the power to shake our lives and to catch our attention. And if we're not careful, if we're unfamiliar with God, we'll miss Him. We'll miss Him. And so this morning, I want to point us to God and to His power. And I want to encourage you to turn with me in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 28. We've been in a series going through the book of Genesis, and we have 2 weeks left, this week and next week, to finish up this book. And we'll come back to it, no doubt, in months ahead to catch different things, perhaps that we missed or that we didn't focus on at the time. But this morning I want to wrap up a little bit of the life of Jacob, and then next week we'll look at a beautiful tragedy from the life of Joseph, and also the events that will take place next week. But this morning I want to look at a beautiful gift that God gives to Jacob. We've seen God working in this family's life from Abraham to Isaac, and then on to Jacob. And He works through all sorts of different circumstances all throughout this family. And this morning, God, I want to look at several chapters here and just kind of look at some of the how God gifts certain things to the life of Jacob, and even in difficult things. So in Genesis 28, I invite you to turn there, and if you don't have a Bible, you're welcome to take one in the pew there. Genesis 28, read with me verses 10 through 17, and we're going to be in several different chapters this morning. So take your copy of God's Word, Genesis 28, verse 10. Jacob left Beersheba and went toward Haran. I want to just pause there for a minute and kind of catch you up to pace. Jacob is he's not a very good person. He's a deceiver. If you remember from weeks ahead or read previously back in previous chapters, Jacob is on the run. That's why he left Beersheba, and he's going towards a different city. He's on the run because he's deceived his father. He's also deceived his brother. He tricked his father into giving him the blessing, and his brother Esau is not very happy with him. He's stolen the blessing, his birthright, and Esau wants to kill him. And so because of Jacob's deceit, because of Jacob's lies, all his tricking ways, he's on the run, and he's running away from his problems. Jacob left Beersheba, and he goes on towards Haran. And he came to a certain place, and he stayed there that night because the sun had set. Taking one of the stones of the place, he put it under his head, and he lay down in that place to sleep. And he dreamed, and behold, there was a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached down to heaven. And he behold, the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord, the God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac, the land in which you lie, and what I will give to you and to your offspring. Your offspring shall be like the dust of the earth, and you shall spread abroad to the west, and to the east, and to the north, and to the south. And in you and your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Verse 15, behold, I am with you, and I will keep you wherever you go, and I will bring you back to this land. For I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. And then Jacob awoke from his sleep, and he said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it. And he was afraid, and he said, how awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. One of the first gifts, or one of many, the gifts that God gives to Jacob is the gift of pursuit. The gift of pursuit. See, Jacob is leaving home. He's leaving his family. He's leaving all the familiar things to him because he's on the run. He's on the run away from his problems. And sometimes we do that. We run away from our problems thinking that that will give us some sort of escape, thinking that that is the solution. And we often find when we run away from our problems that they only just chase us down. They only catch back up with us, and we can't outrun them. And this morning, I want to remind you, I want to remind all of us that we can never outrun God. God will always pursue us. And so this gift of pursuit that God has given to Jacob is a gift, it's a precious gift that he doesn't even recognize. He's unfamiliar to it, but at this time, he begins to see. God opens his eyes, and he says, surely the Lord is in this place, and I didn't even know it. Surely the Lord is in this place, and how awesome is this place. He encounters God's power. It's the gift of pursuit. It's the gift of pursuit. And you know, God does that for all of us. He gives us the gift of pursuit. You see, in ourselves, in our lives, there is nothing in us that deems worthy of God's presence, that would deem worthy of God even just of us catching a glimmer in God's eye. But God pursues us. He constantly is on the chase for us, and he wants us to slow down and to turn around. The biblical word is repent, to turn around and to see him and to recognize him and his power. And that is the difference between every other religion and Christianity. You see, every other religion shows human attempts to work and to approach God. We've seen that all throughout the book of Genesis. Is religion trying to approach God, or man trying to approach God in his good works. If you remember back into Genesis 11, the people gathered together and they built this great tower, and they thought that they could ascend to God. They would climb on these ladders and make buildings to approach in this tower to heaven and to ascend towards God. And God crushed that tower, and God confused the language of the people to remind them that it's not about your attempts and your work to approach God, as we so often do, but it's God coming down towards us. And that's what happens here in Jacob's dream, in Jacob's recognition that all his life, of all his pursuits of pleasure and happiness and self-seeking for his life, they're all failing him. He needs to stop and recognize God's pursuit in his life. And when it happens, God gives him this dream, and he shows him that God is sending this ladder down to earth, down to humanity, and the angels of God are ascending and descending on it. In other words, God is approachable, and he is pursuing us. The scripture says in Romans 3, 10 through 11 and verse 23, none is righteous, no, not one. No one understands, no one seeks God. All have turned aside, and all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So every other religion shows human attempts to approach God and seeks to find God as if God is lost. The reality is God is not lost. He's always present. He's always available. We are lost, and God must find us. But our sin blocks us from God, and so we must recognize God's pursuit of us and the fact that God is humbly descending upon the ladder of humanity, and he becomes like us. And the scripture says he becomes like us in every way. God takes on flesh, and that is through the Lord Jesus Christ. He's 100% God, but he's also 100% man. And Jesus descends on the ladder so that we can know God and recognize his pursuit of us. Jesus is that ladder. Religion is man going up, but Christianity is God coming down. Jesus says, truly, truly, I say to you, you will see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. They have ascended on the Lord Jesus. He has brought God very near to us, and he stands out and he calls to us, and he says in John 10, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in. The only way to enter into heaven, the only way to have a relationship with God is through Jesus Christ. He is the door, and he is the only way. It will never be by any religion, any work of your own. It's through the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Timothy 2:6 says, for there is one God, there is one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. And so this morning, I want to remind you that God is pursuing you. You may be unfamiliar with God. You may not even recognize his power and his presence working in and around you. But God is available, and he is pursuing you. And he has pursued you so much that he has come down to this earth, and he's taken on human flesh, and he's pursued you so much that he's died for you. And that is grace. That is love. His pursuit of you to the point of death. And that's what Jesus has done for us. And he invites us to a relationship with him. And he invites us to trust him and to walk with him, that his presence will be with you. Look what God says, the Lord God says to Jacob. I love this in verse 13, I am the Lord God. And so he's given Jacob this personal encounter with God. In verse 15, he repeats it, I am with you, and I will keep you wherever you go. And I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. God has pursued Jacob. And no longer is Jacob, you'll see as if you would read the next several chapters, you'll see that Jacob from this point forward is no longer renting the faith of his forefathers, of Abraham and Isaac. At this point, now he begins to own his faith. And so many of us, we do that. We rent the faith of our parents or our great-grandparents or our aunts and uncles, or rent the faith of our friends. It never becomes personal, and God is always unfamiliar to us, and we never recognize his hand in our life when he's working and bringing about circumstances to point us to him. And this morning, the call is to recognize God's hand. The call is to recognize God's pursuit of us and to turn our lives to him. And so I want to remind you that God is available. Jesus Christ has made him known, and we can come to a point to own our faith and say, how awesome is this place? How awesome is this place? I want you to be careful and to say that it's not about how awesome is this place, in other words, at 506 Benfield Road, but how awesome is this place as far as my heart. You see, God wants to make himself known, not just in and through this church building, and trust me, he wants to do that. Trust me, I pray the Lord does that in this place, but I pray even more so that he does it in your life. I pray even more so that you recognize it and that you have personally encountered and experienced the living God in your own heart of hearts, in your own mind, in your own way to know the Lord Jesus Christ. He is available, and God is pursuing you. Turn around and recognize the Lord's presence in your life. God gives him the gift of pursuit, and later on, he gives him a gift of promise. He gives him all sorts of promises, and this promise is repeated from his forefathers. God has promised Abraham and Isaac to bless them. It's a special covenant relationship that God has with these people, and he's called them out. He's creating a people for his own possession, a people for his own glory, to make his name known. And he's promised to bless Abraham and Isaac, and therefore also Jacob. And now this promise has become personal to him, this promise that is repeated. And so in the following chapters of chapters 29 through 32, what you're going to see is God making good on this promise to multiply his offspring. We're not going to go through all these chapters of 29 through 32, but what you're going to see is that God gives and does good on the promise of multiplying Jacob's offspring by giving him a wife. And interesting enough, he ends up getting two wives, Rachel and Leah. And it's kind of like what he really deserves. Jacob worked 7 years to get his wife Rachel, but it ends up being he gets the wife Leah, Rachel's sister. And the scripture says that she was kind of homely. In other words, that she wasn't really pleasant. And so so Jacob gets Leah as his wife, and he has to work an additional 7 years. So ultimately he works 14 years to get two wives. I'm not sure that's a really good deal for Jacob, but he gets it, okay? And so you have to read the story. You have to read the story here in 29 through 32. But all that being said is that God is still working in the midst of chaos, in the midst of deception of Jacob's own doing and also of others doing to him. In the midst of all that, God fulfills the promise and multiplies his offspring and makes him a blessing to all the peoples of the earth. You will see that God gives him children, 12 children. He gives him Reuben, Simeon, Levi, Judah, Issachar, Zebulun, Dan, Naphtali, Gad, Asher, Joseph, and Benjamin. Also gives him a daughter named Dinah. And so just multiplied offspring here. And the purpose of this blessing, of fulfilling this promise to multiply his offspring, is to bless the nations. These 12 children would become the 12 tribes of Israel, and they would bless the nations. And that's what God wants. God wants to be available to all the peoples of the earth, not just to Israel. And that is a wonderful theme that is woven through Genesis to Revelation, that God wants to be available to all peoples of the earth. And he has done that through Jacob's offspring, but he's also done it to bring about redemption. You see, God has chosen to bring about his offspring with a capital O, his through his seed, capital S, the one who would redeem all the peoples of the earth. In other words, God would send his own son into the world to be born of one of these tribes, of one of these groups of humanity. And if you would read the scriptures on and on, you will know that he comes through the tribe of Judah. And wonderful promises that God is fulfilling through Jacob and through his offspring. So God gives him, Jacob, in his life, the gift of pursuits, even though he's unfamiliar with it, even though he doesn't quite fully recognize it at the time. He gives a personal encounter to recognize his pursuit. Then he also it leads him to recognize the gift of promise. And that promise is fulfilled in multiplied offspring. And then thirdly, this third gift I want to share with you. And it's kind of a one that kind of makes you want to scratch your head and say, you know, I'm not sure that that's a gift. I'm not sure that that's a good thing that God gives to Jacob. But if you understand the life of Jacob, if you understand the power and the workings of God, you will see it as a gift. This third gift is this, that God gives the gift to Jacob, the gift of pain. The gift of pain. Turn with me to chapter 32, and it's here that we'll spend the rest of our time in this chapter, chapter 32, and looking at Jacob's life and the gift of pain. Chapter 32, verse 9. Jacob, as I said, he's had this personal encounter of God with God, and his life has begun to change, and he begins to pray, and his prayers are no longer self-seeking, self-serving, but he begins to pray and thinking of others. Look at this prayer Jacob gives in verses 9 through 12, and then we're going to drop down to verse 22 and read through the rest of the chapter. Chapter 32, verse 9, and Jacob prays and says, O God of my father Abraham, and the God of my father Isaac, O Lord, who said to me, Return to your country and to your kindred, that I may do you good. And I am not worthy of the least of all the deeds of your steadfast love and all the faithfulness that you have shown to your servant. For with only my staff I have crossed this Jordan, and now I have become two camps. My family is divided at this point. So, Lord, please deliver me, verse 11, from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, because I fear him, that he would come and attack me, the mothers with the children too. But you said, God, you said, I will surely do you good and make your offspring as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered for the multitude. You see, Jacob is now, he's praying with humility. God, I'm not worthy of your love, your steadfast love, your covenant love, and your faithfulness. But God, I'm praying that you would deliver me, not just for my sake, but for the mothers and for my children. Deliver them, protect them. And his prayers are now turned from being self-serving to thinking of others. Drop on down, and you can read the context, but Jacob has a second encounter with God, and it becomes the gift of pain in Jacob's life. That same night, verse 22, he arose and took his two wives, his two female servants, and his 11 children, and he crossed the ford of the Jabbok. He took them, and he sent them across to the stream and everything else that he had. And now Jacob was left all alone. And a man wrestled with him until the breaking of day. And when the man saw that he did not prevail against Jacob, he touched his hip socket, and Jacob's hip was put out of joint as he wrestled with him. And then he said, Let me go, for the day has broken. But Jacob said, I will not let you go unless you bless me. And he said to him, What is your name? And he said, Jacob. And he said, Your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel, for you have striven with God and with men, and you have prevailed. And then Jacob asked him, Please tell me your name. But he said, Why is it that you ask my name? And there he blessed him. And so Jacob called the name, the place, Peniel, face of God. For I have seen God face to face, and yet my life has been delivered. The sun rose upon him as he passed Peniel, limping because of his hip. And therefore, to this day, the people of Israel do not eat the sinew on the thigh that is on the hip socket, because he touched the socket of Jacob's hip on the sinew of the thigh. You see, all throughout Jacob's life, he was a fake and a fraud. He was a deceiver, and he was constantly on the run until he recognized God's pursuit of his life. And it was at that point that he could begin to pray with humility. But also God further stretches Jacob's comfort zone. He further stretches Jacob's faith, and he gives him the gift of pain. And for many of us, we are not very, we don't want that gift of pain. We'd say, God, give it to somebody else. But in Jacob's life, it became a great blessing. In Jacob's life, it became a reminder for him that God is present. And that sometimes in our lives, we need that gift of pain. You see, were it not for the gift of pain, we would not be able to understand pleasure. Were it not for the gift of pain, we would not be able to sometimes realize that God is warning us of further danger. You see, sometimes in our life that God will give us pain to correct us, to make a different move or go in a different direction. You ever done that sometimes? Go in the middle of the night, completely dark, and you stub your toe. And if you keep on going and walking forward, you're going to realize you're going to get hurt again and again and again, unless you change a different direction. And that's true in our lives. God gives us the gift of pain to correct us and to ultimately to complete us, to sanctify us, to make us holy, to make us look more like the image of Christ. And so that's what God has done in Jacob's life. He's given him the gift of pain to correct him, to make him not rely on himself, but to rely on his faith. And that is his wrestling with God, this strange imagery of an encounter that Jacob has of wrestling with God. And now it says that he's seen God face to face, but that only occurred through the gift of pain. And so this morning, I want to remind us that God will allow pain. He will allow earthquakes in our lives. He will allow shattering circumstances, all those things to get our attention. One author, C.S. Lewis, has said that God whispers to us in our pleasures. He speaks to us in our conscience, but he shouts to us in our pain. He does all of that to get our attention. He says it's God's megaphone to rouse a deaf world. See, we're deaf and unfamiliar to God's work and in his power. And he will do anything at all costs to get our attention. Even the point of pain, and even the point of suffering, and ultimately even the point of death. But God doesn't want us to experience that greatest point of death. He wants us to experience life. And so he allowed his son to experience pain and suffering and death, all to get our attention. The Bible says that God demonstrates his love, that even while we were still sinners, even while we were ungodly, even while we shake our fist at a holy God, even while we were undeserving, God gives us grace. And he demonstrates his love by dying on the cross. Are you recognizing God's pursuit in your life? Are you aware and becoming familiar with who Jesus is and how he wants to gain your attention? Be careful, he will use pain. Be careful, he will use all sorts of things. He is relentless in his pursuit of you. And it ultimately comes for us in the gospel. We're going to take of the elements of the Lord's Supper of communion this morning. And these elements that we take are going to be visual representations of God's pursuit of us, of the bread and the cup. That God is ongoing. He's continually pursuing us as the cup represents the blood of Christ and how it would be poured out. And the scripture says that it's poured out for the forgiveness of sins. And the bread that represents his body, which is broken for you. They're visual representations of God's pursuit of you. They, in and of themselves, they give you no grace. They're like signs or symbols that point to the greater reality of what Christ has done for us. And so don't look to these elements, but look to the Savior. Look to the one who pursues you. Look to the one who loves you and who has given you his all. Does he have your all? Let's pray. Father, thank you again for these gifts, God, that you've given to Jacob's life, but they're also gifts that you've given to us. You've given us the gift of pursuit, and you've pursued us through the gospel. You've given us the gift of promise that you do have wonderful callings and plans and purposes for our lives. And oh, that we might have eyes of faith to see them and have a heart and feet that are courageous enough to follow and be obedient to your will. And God, you've also given us the gift of pain. And God, because of the gift of pain and ultimately, God, that you've poured out on your son, we are forever grateful. We are indebted to the Savior. And so may we cherish what you've done and accomplished for us, but you've given it to us, God, and you've accomplished it for us, and you've reigned victoriously over these pains and suffering and ultimately of death, that you are alive today. And so as we partake of this communion, it's a relationship. It's a fellowship. It truly is communion with a living God. So cause our hearts to be stirred and aroused and awakened, God, to your glory, to your call upon our lives. And God, use this time for us, God, to encounter your presence. How awesome is this place? We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Would our deacons come as we begin to prepare to